And turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And boy, this morning's teaching is going to be popular, no doubt about it. How it's received, interesting to find out. The title of the message, God, Government, and Grace. As the Christian, how are we to exist with maybe sometimes a government that is not always so godly or so Christian? As Christians, how are we to relate to one another and to really succeed in this walk that we have? As Peter has been teaching us, that we are taking a wilderness walk through this world until we arrive finally, ultimately, can't wait, hope it's today, want to be there now in heaven. Listen, a couple weeks ago on ABC News, actually, technically it was the sport, what's their sports program called? Wide World of Sports. They showed sumo wrestling from Tokyo. And if you saw it, you saw these gigantic men. I'm assuming they're men. 500 to 600 pounders. Real young guys, actually, too. Very young. Wearing what I guess I would call a gourd. They've got this thing on. Basically, they're naked. And they got this bun in their hair with a little bone in it. Looks like pebbles, kind of. Only, honey, I blew up pebbles to this gigantic thing. And the whole deal, they have this circle drawn there on the floor, and these two behemoths enter into the circle, and whoever wins, that is who's the strongest and the quickest, ejects the loser out of the ring. That's how you lose, is by getting chucked out of the ring. And so they're there, and they take these incredible stances, and these guys are massive. And they hit each other at what they've estimated to be somewhere around 2,000 pounds per square inch. The same PSI that a great white shark delivers to its victim. These two guys come head on at each other, and their just chests are sticking out, and it's all to determine who's the strongest and the quickest. Hey, if I saw a 600-pound man coming at me who was naked with a bun in his hair, I would say, you're the strongest. No problem here. I'll step out of the ring. But they converge in the middle, and they're going at it, and they're just wrestling in a way that they're just brute force against brute force, strong and fighting and resisting one another. And I saw a unique and interesting thing that when I was preparing for this message, that vision came back into my head. A little guy, he was a little guy, 500 pounds, the little one. The big guy comes after him, and they're wrestling, and they're going for it, and then the little guy decided to relax. And the moment he relaxed, the big 600-pounder flew right out of the ring. And the little guy won. He gave up resisting and let the guy come through, and he just went like a bull through a china shop. And a lot of us, as Christians, sometimes think that we're supposed to be resisting everything. Now, the Bible does say, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The Bible does say that we should resist temptation. But there are certain things that go on in our life as Christians, and in this country of ours, in our state, in our county, and in our city, that we are not to resist, but we are to endure. And listen, we don't want to hear that kind of stuff in the day and age in which we live in. We want to get in there and put a bun in our hair and go at it and wrestle for it. And the Lord would not have that to be done in our lives. Listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We're going to be talking about submission this morning. And you go, oh, great. I don't want to talk about submission. Listen, as Christians, we have to talk about submission. If you and I cannot come to grips that we are to be submissive to God and what God has decreed, then we're not going to make it as disciples of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that we are to be submissive. When Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5, he says to submit to one another. He says also to be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. He's talking about Christian and non-Christian. Listen, if you are proud this morning, you'll have the tendency to stand up and to be defiant and to be like that sumo wrestler and insist you have it your way. And you know what? I don't care who you are. I don't care what God has done in your life. I don't care how great of a Christian you are. The Bible teaches that God will resist the proud. And you know what He does? You know what that word means? It means if you stick your chest out, you know what God does? He sticks His chest out on you. If you put up your hand and you say, I'm going to do it my way. I don't need to pray. I'm going to... God says, I tell you what, I'm going to do it my way. And He comes right up against you, nose to nose, chest to chest. Even if you're a Christian, He will fight you. He will resist you. And that's why a lot of hardships come into your life and my life. When we're resisting Him and pushing Him by pushing others around or by trying to usurp authority over others, God just sticks out His big chest that probably spans from here to Orion, the constellation. And He'll resist the proud. But it says He'll give grace to the humble. Man, if you step back and relax and let that bull run through the china shop, God says, I tell you what, I'll strengthen you. And isn't that what Jesus taught us? When somebody hits you on the cheek, He says, give them the other one too. Jesus said, Paul the Apostle said, overcome evil with good. Every time, people, every time that good is done, good done by you, good done by another brother or sister in the world, every time good is done, you know what evil has to do? Evil has got to just take his hat off and bow and curtsy to good. Every time. And the Lord is going to teach us this morning, and of all instruments to teach us, it's Peter, Mr. Resistance. Mr. Give him a hard time. He learned a great lesson. We do well to learn it too. 1 Peter chapter 2, down at verse 11 to 17, he says, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. You ever want to know? This is it. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak of vice or for vice. But as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is that grace means submission in the life of the Christian. Specifically for our own good in the first part, verses 11 through 12. Follow along with me where he says in verse 11, Beloved. You ought to circle that right there and remember who it is he's talking to. He's talking to you. Not only was he talking to these men and women 2,000 years ago, but to us today. He says, Beloved. The word is a word that's used within a family. Little child. So consider who you are right now this morning. Remember who they were. They were, many of them, slaves, and certainly they were pilgrims and sojourners in a strange land. Peter's writing to a people who had been dispersed from their homes and from their family, cast out because they had become Christians. They were rejected. And so Peter says to them, Beloved, little kids, children of God, that's encouraging to their hearts. Greatly beloved, highly favored ones, is what that word means. You know, God loves you this morning because you are actually in Christ. It's not because you smell so great this morning. It's because you're in Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing for us to figure out. You know, sometimes we think, God loves me more than he does Charlie Manson. That's not true, you know. Oh, God's got to love you more because you're such a do-gooder. That's not true. God loves not only his children, but he loves the non-believer all the same. He's not like us. But the moment that you are in Christ, that is, as a Christian, you give your life to Jesus, listen, the moment you step inside the robes of Jesus Christ, God looks at you and he is absolutely, incredibly, incurably in love with you because you are in Christ. He sees his son Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no judgment, damnation, condemnation to those who are what? In Christ." I said it before on Wednesday nights. We need to repeat it here on Sunday mornings. The Bible teaches us that it's not enough to be a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of James that Satan and his demons believe in Jesus Christ. But it says they're also not saved. But in fact, they're going to hell. And you might say, well, I thought believing is all I needed to do. No, that's not true. Believing is where you begin. Rest or trust is where you end up. You may believe that Jesus existed and that he was real and that he was even who he says he was. But until in your life and in my life, we are literally trusting Jesus to pay the bills, to feed us, to heal us, to get us through this life, to cause our Christianity to be a success, until we come to absolute dependence, listen, absolute dependence upon him, we're not trusting in him. To get to heaven, we must be trusting in what Christ has done for us. Absolutely. And when you realize that, submission will be wonderful. Now, wives, you're probably here this morning thinking, I'm sure he's going to go right to Ephesians and quote that verse there. I'm not. It's not even in my notes. But listen, let's talk about submission for a moment here. He says, little kids, I beg you. And the whole teaching down to verse 17 will be about submission. Submission, people, is not a word that is used because everything is just so warm and fuzzy. You know, you don't have to talk about the word submission on your honeymoon. The brand new husband and wife, they're just, what do you want? I want fish tacos. I hate fish tacos, but I'll eat them for you. What do you want? Artichoke hearts with mayonnaise? I hate them, but I'll eat them for you. The word submission doesn't come up for about 6 months. Submission presupposes that there's a problem. When there's no problem, we don't need to talk about submission. What is the problem with submission? Our will. I'm sick of these artichoke hearts. I don't want to smell another fish taco the rest of my life. But she wants fish tacos. So what do you do? Well, if you're self-willed and stubborn and not submissive to God, you'll eat artichoke hearts. If she wants the fish tacos and you don't, the Scripture teaches us that we ought to go get her some fish tacos. And not gripe about it. There's your fish taco. Eat the thing, will you? Eat it! I bought you a case! That's not submission. Submission is realizing, you know what? I know God loves me. I don't understand what's happening. But I'm going to do what He commands. And then it does get tough. When God says to the husband of the house, or to the man, or to the leader of the home, God says, I want you to do this. And you think, well, wait a minute, God, I think it ought to be done this way. God says, submit. And then you've got to step back and get out of your emotion and say, you know what, you know, you love me. You know what's right. I'm going to do that thing that you've asked, Lord. And let's face it, ladies, you got the roughest job in the world, because if your husband's not following the Lord, then he's following himself. And the Bible does call you to submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. God will justify your cause, your case, of course, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture, are you to submit to Him. But ladies, you have it tough. We're to be submissive. God is working a plan out in our life no matter how rough your situation is. If you love Jesus this morning, no matter how bad your wife is, or how bad your husband is, or if you're not married, how bad your fiance or your boss or your employee, whoever, God is working. And you've got to come to grips with that and believe that God is in your life, and you'll submit not so much to them, but as unto who? The Lord. And right there, no matter who we are this morning, I do care, but I don't care who you are this morning and what's going on in your life. The bottom line is, no matter what it is, if you're in earshot of these words, you must come to grips with the fact that you are to be submitting to the will of God as it is in your life. And that's not easy. But it's the best. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ. In Christ. This word beg is a great word. It means to call near, to invite, to plead with, to the benefit of others. Listen, it's for me to plead with my child. Honey, taste this. It's going to be good for you. You're going to like it. You ever had some? I remember when I first met Lisa, we went out on a date. I like nice restaurants. I like crazy, trying nutsy, crazy food. And you got to try this. I don't eat that. You should try it. And we like got into an arm wrestling match over this lobster. And he's just like, you know, looking at us back and forth. What are you guys doing? And I finally got her, I had a bun in my hair, and I finally got a piece of lobster down her mouth. And she went, oh man, this is great. And that was the end of that. The word I beg you is to bring alongside, come here. He's saying, come on, come here. What is in store for you is so good. And we're like kids sometimes regarding the will of God and submission to God's will, that we kind of like, oh, I don't know about this. And if we would just get near, he says, I beg of you. I'm calling you so near. And then he says to them, he says to us, he says, as sojourners and pilgrims, quickly, the word simply means this, as resident aliens, is what the word means. Foreigners, those who are in exile. That's who we all are in this world. You ever wonder why you don't feel a little bit at home here? Thank God you don't. If you walk into a mall and you just feel, I feel like I'm home. Hey, man, you're in trouble. Now, we can go to a mall as a Christian, but it's like, this makes me sick. I'm going to get those things on sale and get out of here, kind of a thing. Now, I know, ladies, you'll say, well, I see it differently. I understand, but listen carefully. This world is not our home. We can traffic through this world, and we do. But listen, it's a sad thing if we begin to feel a little bit too comfortable to the point where we say, Jesus, do you have to come back now? I mean, Lord, I mean, I just lost this weight during the winter, and I got my new bathing suit, and the summer's coming. And no, listen. We are asking God to come back now before we have a chance to see you in your bathing suit. Man, there's nothing this world can offer. We are pilgrims and sojourners in a strange land. It's so true. Listen, we're like Abraham. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Okay? As far as I'm concerned, the last couple of weeks have been the best this world can offer in the way of aesthetics. You know, the hills are as velvety green as they can get. The lupins are starting to bloom. That's that brilliant purple flower. And the poppies are starting to go nuts. And that's orange. Who would have used the colors of orange and purple to decorate? But God does it on the hillside, and it looks awesome. And the sky's been so blue. The days have been so warm, and the nights so cool. The mountains got the snow caps on them. It's like, man, this is the best. And it's fleeting, isn't it? It's just going by like a rocket. This world is not our home. sojourners and pilgrims. Pilgrims and sojourners we are. And visitors, really, in a foreign land. We're alien residents. We live here, but we're aliens to this world now that Jesus has come inside of us. And what does the alien experience? Have you ever been into a foreign country and you open your mouth? You open your mouth and you say, "Can I have three of those?" And everybody looks. They hear your English and they say, "What a hilarious accent you have." No, you have an accent. Excuse me. You're in my country. You have the accent. You know, we're Americans. We think the whole world has an accent. We're so arrogant. You know, you go to Germany. "What do you sound funny?" Excuse me. But you're not from here. And then when they find out you're a Christian, what do? They watch you like a hawk. You're an alien. The guy's, look, he's a Christian. In Germany, we were everywhere you eat in Germany. When you're done eating, it just happens. They come and they bring a glass of wine at every meal. When you're all done, the restaurant brings wine. "Well, we don't drink this." A bunch of pastors were out and they bring this food. "We don't drink this." And so the German translators just start cracking up. They say, "You know, we can spot American Christians a mile away." "Oh, how's that?" Because on their table, they never touch their wine. American Christians freak out over drinking alcohol. And we said, "Yeah, well, that's our culture, and plus the scripture tells us this, that, and the other thing." And they go, "Well, we understand that. We were raised on this." And we, And you get to have a little bit of cultural exchange, and all of a sudden, Jesus has got to become bigger. It's really interesting. But foreigners look at you. Listen, the world is looking at you and me. They're wondering about us. They got a Christian fish on their car. They got it. They got this little dove thing on the window or on their house. It says, "We will serve the Lord," on the knocker of their house. What does that mean? They're watching and listening. It's a very interesting thing that takes place. The world is watching. And so we'll come back to this as the study develops more. He says this, the word abstain. It is possible. The Bible says abstain here. No, it's not popular to say. Not politically correct, but being politically correct is not theologically correct. And that was not politically correct, what I just said, but it was theologically correct. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I'm going to ask every one of you to listen carefully because we can all relate to this. First of all, the word abstain means to hold yourself back from. To hold yourself back from. There's an inside desire, listen, there's an inside desire that says, "Go for it, go for it." And then there's the will that is arguing with the appetite of the body saying, "Don't go for it." And there's a war going on the inside. Some of you, I hope, I pray all of you, but some of you I know for certain know exactly what I'm talking about. The flesh says, "That's exactly what I need." Now, I was passing by this dairy out here, and it was early in the morning, and my hands were so cold, they were hurting. And there was steam rising from what a cow had just produced. And I'm sure if I would have stopped the car and walked over there and put my hands in that warmth, it would have felt so good and gooey and creamy and warm, you know, like 98.6 kind of warm. Oh. And then it would have stunk and hardened and been a mess. The world says, "Come here, come on, try it." And the flesh says, "Yeah, let's do it." And the Holy Spirit in you says, "No, wait, hang on, stop." And now we've got a war going on the inside. Should I, shouldn't I, should I? If anytime you and I have to debate it in our mind, it's wrong. Think of that. Write that down. Put it on your forehead. If I have to debate it, it's wrong. Gee, should I or shouldn't I? If you've got to stop to ask, it's not good. The Holy Spirit is raising the flag, and it says to abstain. Hold back from you the lustful things of this world. Now, every guy in this sanctuary thinks, when you say lustful or things of the flesh, a male thinks sexual stuff immediately. "Ah, I know what he's talking about." A female mostly is thinking about redecorating the house, or whatever. Two different things in most of our lives. Regardless of what it is, the Bible says exercise strength and resist and abstain from it. Why? Because God doesn't want us to dive in and have nice warm hands. He wants us to have warm hands, but where you put your hands makes a big difference on how the outcome is. Things could really stink if you don't abstain. And you could get very, very hurt. A self-centeredness is what drives us to these things of the flesh. A defiance against God as Christians. Submission is impossible if we're nursing sinful desires. And Peter's saying, stop those things. I read this week. Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, Dwight L. Moody said this, and I'm going to quote him exactly. He says, this one thing I am sure of. Dwight L. Moody has more trouble with Dwight L. Moody than anyone that Dwight L. Moody knows. And isn't that true? It's true in my life. I have the greatest struggle in this world with me. But that's also the sign of a true believer. He says these things war against the spirit, the things of the flesh. The word means campaign. It's a military campaign. By the way, it goes on for a lifetime, you know. I had a young man come into my office not too long ago, and he had been exposed to pornography. And I'm talking a young kid. And he says, you know, it's messing up my life. Really? I'm glad to hear it. Tell me about it. He says, well, you know what? Ever since I saw these pictures, I've never seen a girl in my life. Ever since I saw these pictures, he says, I can't, every person I look at, it's like I can see right through them. And I said, well, I used to be a guy too. I can relate to what you're talking about. And I said, you know, I'm curious. I said, when you give in to this stuff, do you feel a burning like right here? And for those of you on tape, I'm pointing to the middle of my chest. Right below your chest, right above your tummy, there's a burning that a male experiences when lust begins to pound on him. It's not in the hands, it's not in the feet, it's not in other places. It's in the middle of his chest. And he said, yes, almost like a hunger pain. I said, that's right. And it hurts, doesn't it? He said, yes, it does hurt. It's like a physical pain. I said, you know, if we cut your chest wide open, there's no little sex organ in there. You know, there's no little box that says lust box. You know, if you went through here, you'd hit like lungs and heart. He says, yeah, I'm aware of that. I said, then what is that feeling going on in the center of your chest? And every guy, I've got the attention of every guy right here, right now. He says, I don't know. I said, you know what? It's the fleshly, lustful desires warring against your soul. If you've ever wondered if your soul was alive or not, buddy, it's alive. And pornography will kill your soul. And that little guy had an incredible life lesson. He just said, I know exactly what you're talking about, and I don't ever want to see another book or a movie like that again. I said, man, you're awesome. May God give you the strength. We pray together and ask the Lord to baptize in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though he was so young, that kid was getting so smart. And may the Lord protect his innocence. Lustful passions, warring against the soul. The word soul is the word psyche, where we get the word psychology. The mental vitality of someone. The seat of the emotions, the mind. Also referred to in the Bible as the heart. Man is a body, a soul, and a spirit. Listen, the body does what the body wants, body appetites. The spirit is the part of you that will live forever in conjunction with the soul. The body will not. The body is now. It's the part that we dress up, take care of. The soul, if you are born again, this is what happens inside of you. The spirit says, let's worship the Lord. The soul says, cool, I like this song. You see? The body says, all right, okay, I'll lift my hands. But if you're not born again and if your spirit's not alive, or if you're backslidden, the body says, not the soul, the body says, hey, I want to go get drunk. The body says, I want to go get drunk. You know what the soul says? Go, let's go. And the spirit says, oh man, I don't want to go, but I got to go. I'm connected to you bozos. I got to go with you. the spirit, you're either being led by the spirit or you're being led by the flesh, and in the middle is the soul, and the soul is such a sucker. Your soul and my soul is the sap of who we are. The soul says, I'm just going to follow whoever's in charge. If I'm going to think dirty thoughts, I'm going to do that. Oh, if I'm going to think holy thoughts, I'm going to do that. The soul, Watchman Nee says, is the mistress of every man or woman. The soul will go with whoever's in charge. And if you feed to the spirit, the soul will follow spiritual pursuits. If you feed to the flesh, the soul will follow fleshly pursuits. That's when someone who's of the flesh lays on their bed at night and schemes and thinks about what kind of a nasty thing they can do next. That's the soul that is in conjunction with the flesh. But when you walk in the spirit, when you're in your Bible, when you're loving the Lord, the soul says, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to that prayer meeting. The soul will do what and go with whoever's in charge. But it wars against the soul. Very important. Let's keep going before... We might get one verse done here today, I guess, huh? He says, verse 12, having your conduct, that is your lifestyle, honorable. That's the word for honest. Among the non-believers, really. That when they... Listen, when they speak against you as evildoers... Are you a Christian this morning? Has anyone spoken evil against you? If they haven't, cheer up, they will. If any of the non-believers speak against you as an evildoer, you're not an evildoer, but they're speaking against you like one. They may, by your good works, that is your conduct, the way they watch your life and see things coming out of your life, which they observe, the word is to inspect. They'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Quickly, two thoughts, and we'll be off with the second point of this message. There's two thoughts on this. Number one is that when Jesus Christ returns, they will be so proven wrong that in their years of criticizing you, when the Lord returns in the day of his visitation, their mouth will be stopped because they'll have nothing to say any longer. You were right and they were wrong, and they'll know it. That's one view, and in some respects it's true. The second view is this, and I hold the second view. That them, by watching your conduct, they're watching you, they're observing you, they're just raking you over the coals in their mind about, oh, they're a Christian, look at them. But they're watching. That in the day of visitation, by the way, it is the word for the rapture of the church, not the second coming. Interesting. That's what leads to this point here. That they will watch your life, and by the conduct of your life, they will wind up making a decision for Jesus Christ. Thus, when he comes, their decision for Christ off of your witness will lead them to salvation, and God is glorified. And I like that. By you and I living a life that points to Jesus, people will make decisions for Christ. It's very powerful, it's very true. He goes on to say this, and it is our second point, that is that grace is submission for Jesus' sake. It's not only for our own sake, verses 11 through 12, but it's for Jesus' sake, verses 13 to 17. We are to be submissive to God. Listen to this. This is a true story. I'm going to read it to you. It's very, very interesting. In the summer of 1805, a number of American Indian chiefs were asked to gather together to hear a presentation of the gospel message from evangelist and pastor Oliver Cram from the Boston Missionary Alliance. They met at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear the invitation. And at the end of the message, one of the chiefs, named Chief Red Jacket, said, quote, "You say that there is but one great spirit and that he alone is to be worshipped. If that is true, why do you white men argue about him so much? If this message is true, then it will first change the white men who live among us. And if they change the white man's ways so that they stop cheating us, stealing from us, and robbing from us Indians that are among them, then it can change a red man as well. We will gladly worship such a great God if it makes such a change in the white man." Isn't that a great thing to say? They were being watched. And the American Indians say, well, we'll wait and see if this gospel is true. How? By how the people live. How we submit to God in verses 13 to 17 makes a big difference on our effectiveness as a Christian. So let's go through this right now. You're not going to maybe necessarily like this, but it's truth. He says, and this is Peter now. Remember, this is Peter, cut off your ear kind of guy. Remember who this is. This is Peter who, I'll protect you, Jesus, from everybody. Boy, did he learn a lot. He says, verse 13, therefore, after I've said all these things, now he says, listen to this. Submit yourselves to every institution, ordinance, or decree of man. For whose sake? For Jesus' sake. That's what it says. Are you supposed to pay income tax? Not only are you supposed to pay income tax, but it's a Christian duty to do it. And if you are a Christian and you're not paying income tax, then may you be cited or jailed or imprisoned. Because you're a rotten witness. Well, I don't believe what they're spending the money for is correct. Neither do I. But the Bible says throughout the Bible, pay taxes. Yeah, but I don't believe in that. Listen, first of all, get this. Our government has been established by God. I don't agree with it all, but I do agree with God. He's in control. Listen, do you know why Bill Clinton won the first election? What year was that? Seems like eternity. When was this? 92? Do you remember how that happened? Did anybody watch the news? Who? What did the... The majority of the people of America voted for who? George Bush. He got more votes than Clinton did. Did you know that? More people voted for Bush in 92 than Clinton. And you go, well, how come he's not in office then? Because of the electoral vote. Which is a weird thing that nobody understands. They all agree. You know what? We know it works, we just don't understand it. How do you get less vote and win? You want to know how he won, and you don't want to know how he got back in again, and how every president gets in, how every king gets in, how every governor, councilman, you know how they get in? By the decree of God in heaven. Every one of them, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, tells us that the powers that are in existence globally have been ordained by the power of God. And the Bible says, if you resist them, the Bible says you are resisting the very will of God. And you stick out your chest and you run right into the government and you're running. God says, step aside, Bill, Hillary. I'll take it from here. Well, I'm a freedom fighter. You're in bondage. You're in bondage to your lustful passion. I'm against abortion. I'm against more government. I'm against liberalism. I'm against tyranny. But how we exercise our opinion on that is an awesome witness or not to the glory of God or to the shame of the gospel. Well, I'm going to blow up post offices. And I'm a Christian. No, you're not a Christian. You're a terrorist. You want to have, listen, you want to overcome the government? Then do good. Show them how people ought to really live. You see, the people running around with this combat clothes on and store up their beans and all that kind of stuff, listen, they don't know anything about prayer meetings. They don't know anything about submission to the will of God. I don't agree. I know, I don't either. But we are to submit to the powers that be because they've been ordained by God. And if you can't submit to a little earthly ruler that we ought to hold in high respect for Jesus' sake, and how can we ever submit to the will of an invisible God that we don't understand? You see, it's an attitude of the heart. This word submit means to become subordinate to obey continually. And these anti-government groups flying under the Christian flag is nothing but a heretic. And it's a terrible thing. If you want to write those verses down, it's Romans 13, 7. Render therefore all of the taxes due, customs to whom customs is due, and awe or honor to whom honor is due. Jesus did this in Matthew 17, Verse 24, Jesus said, listen, they came to him and they said to Peter, hey, doesn't your master pay taxes? It's tax time. Isn't Jesus going to pay taxes? It's April 14th at midnight or 15th at midnight. Jesus says, Peter, go down to the bay and find a fish. Open his mouth and there'll be money in there in that fish's mouth and pay the taxes. We don't have a dime. Jesus could have said, no, I'm going to file an appeal. This is highway robbery. Listen. He said, let's pay the taxes. Jesus submitted to the government. Listen, did Jesus submit to Herod? He did. Because he was submitting unto the Lord, ultimately. Quickly, he says this to us. He says that we're to do it for the Lord's sake. We're doing it as unto the Lord. Whether to the King Supreme, that's the big kahuna, means big kahuna of the land. The big top banana of the land. If you're in England, it's the Prime Minister or the Queen. If you're here in America, it's the presidency. Wherever you're at, you're to submit to them. Why? God's put them there. What if they say, no more reading of the Bible? Well, read the Bible, but maybe you shouldn't carry it in public. And you might say, oh, how terrible. Oh, yeah. Take your Bible, carry it in public in China today. And see how long you live. You take your Bible, you hide it in your heart, or you do what people do there. They swallow it in Ziploc baggies and bring it back up when they want to read it. And we have them sitting on our coffee table collecting dust. When we gather together, we come in here and we sit down in a chair. You know what they do? They go out in the wilderness at a minimum of 2,000 people. Services in the middle of the night so they're undetected. And they worship whispering songs so they're not killed. We had some people visiting this church who are in the house church, the underground church in China. And I said, oh, I'd like to really write you. They said, if the Lord opens the door, you'll see us again when we come back through to America. But you can never write us. We don't even want to know who you are when we're there because we'll get discovered. They're native Chinese. God says, be submissive to the emperor of China. Think about it. Heavy stuff. Greatest act of submission in the history of the universe was when Jesus laid on the cross and he let them drive nails into his hands. Can you imagine an absolute, I don't know, I have to watch it. Just think, you're God laying down on a cross that you made, the wood. And then the guy picks up a stake made out of iron, you made the iron. And you made the guy who's driving the stake into your arm. Submission? Jesus went to the cross as unto the Father. Greatest witness of submission. By the way, that's attractive if you think about it. There's something beautiful about a submissive spirit. The sweet and gentle, absolutely opposite of what the world promotes. And so he says, to the governors, verse 14, as to those who are sent by him, in other words, respect the chain of command, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise to those who do good. Isn't that funny? You're going down the highway and there's a policeman on the side of the road, and if you're going over the speed limit, you know the feeling you get? The first feeling you get is foot off the pedal. And I've thought about how there should be a switch that you can hit so you can slam on your brakes and your brake lights don't come on. So, okay, running covert. Running silent, running deep. You know. You see a policeman and, oh no! He's a terror to those who are disobedient. But if you're under the speed limit, do you even think about him being there? You pull up alongside, you even roll down the window. Oh. I'm obeying the speed limit. You can't get me for nothing. And the moment you go over, man, and it's the God has ordained that man or that woman to wear that badge. Can you imagine you get pulled over today? You were speeding. You're right, officer. Write me up. What? Do you understand? I'm giving you a ticket. Yeah, you just write on. In fact, my vehicle's out of registration. You can sign me up for that too. Excuse me, but I'm giving you a ticket and you're out of registration. Yeah, you know what? What else can I do for you today? He's going to think you're nuts. And then tell him, by the way, you know, I sat here patiently and I just received all that you had to give me. And I really blew it, and you're right. You know, I thank God that this ticket will not keep me out of heaven because Jesus died in my place on the cross. Give him a message. You can still do that legally without being arrested. For now, do it. But listen, when that guy pulls you over, when you see that red light, come on, that red light is saying, God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. And how we react to him or her in that position of authority, we are actually submitting to the will of God or not. And look, even if we weren't wrong, I can't believe you pulled me over for this. Think about what we're saying. I'm absolutely perfect and I've never sinned behind the wheel. Look, someone just asked me the other day, how many tickets have you gotten? None. I've never been caught. Isn't that the truth for all of us? I got a thing for the Department of Motor Vehicles. Your driving record's impeccable. You don't even have to come in. Just sign this thing. Just keep driving the way you're going. And then they're going to give us a new break, right? They're going to give us all a break on our insurance here pretty soon. They're going to give us a break because we're such great drivers. I've just learned how to miss people. It's not that we're great drivers. We haven't been caught. We are sinners. And when we get caught, and I'm sure after this message this week, I will get caught. That authority is God's will. Even if we disagree with it. Eric Hoffa said this, the best test of freedom is not what we are free to do, but what we are free not to do. We're free. The Bible tells us here, verse 16, as free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak or an avenue for us to sin. The best test of freedom is that what we are free not to do. You know what? There was a time in my life when I went to a party before I knew Jesus Christ and I had to have a beer in my hand, even though I didn't like the taste of beer. Well, you feel cool. I couldn't stand there on my own. I didn't have enough personality. I had to become an idiot. And then you got to do the world scene thing. You got to, you know, and then people say, well, you're a Christian now? Oh, what a crutch. No, wait a minute. Oh, what a minute. First of all, you wouldn't even talk to me before unless I was drunk. Okay, and nobody would ever go out with me unless I was driving. So, wait a minute here. Crutch? The world cannot have a good time unless it's plastered or it's got its hands in things that ought, where it ought not to be. And then you become a Christian and you're free. I don't have to drink. I don't have to do those things anymore. I am free. I don't have to do those things anymore. I've been liberated. And people who've never experienced the awesome power of Jesus, you don't even have a clue what I'm talking about. You think tomorrow you're going to get up and you're going to live your life. And you know what? Take stock of what you're doing. You have to have this so this can happen, so that can happen. And you know what? The Greeks used to say, in all actuality, the slave of the master is more free because the master is enslaved to his things. And the slave who owns nothing is truly free. Think about it. We'll go up now, go buy a brand new Lexus, and that's just great. Where are we going to park the thing? Oh, that we got to think about that for 20 minutes. Can't park next to a normal parking spot. I might get scratched. Listen, the possession begins to own you. The possession possesses you. And you're not free. God bless the man or the woman who can have possessions and possess them to the glory of God. And we'll end with this. He says to us, honor all people. You see how people is italicized in your Bible? That means in the original Greek it's not there. It says honor all. All human beings, we are to value them highly, the word means. Bad ones and good ones. Love the brotherhood. Wow. Agapeo means give them what is due and what is first. Be in awe of God and honor Bill Clinton. That's what it says. You'll never be able to do this unless you're submitted. This last summer, I remember being in Marine One, the president's helicopter, and being overwhelmed with the power of the position. As a man, I don't think we would shoot hoops together. But the position, what God has created, is awesome. And we are to honor our judges, our police officers, our mayors, our presidents, our kings, because they've been sent there by God Almighty. And we're to pray for them. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our rebellion and our stubbornness, Lord. We're so quick to defend ourselves when in reality the Bible teaches us that we are slaves unto you, Lord. But how wonderful it is that we can be slaves of God, which sets us free. And now we're slaves to what is good and to what is just and to what is right by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit's power, we no longer are vandalized and victimized by the passions of our flesh. But Lord, you've given us the power to overcome these desires. And Lord, that we might walk in a way that brings love and joy and grace to those that are around us, our husbands, our wives, our children, our families, our community. Lord, this church, the Christian, should be the most law-abiding citizen in our community. Father, make us that way because we love you. And we thank you, Lord, that this message today even shows us how to love you even more in a very, very difficult age in which we live. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.